Today on The Balanced Word, see how we come into a relationship with God.
God sends His Son, Jesus, into the world, who lights every man who comes into the world. Every person is enlightened by Him, and you decide, am I ready to take the truth, or do I want to continue to believe a lie? And the condemnation of humankind is that ever since Adam and Eve, when we mess up, we run and hide. We don't want to face the truth.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Welcome once again to The Balanced Word. If you've been tuning into the broadcast, and we hope that you have, you'll know that Pastor Dave Rolfe is in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. We continue there today answering the question, do you know what it means to be born again? It's a pretty common phrase in Christian circles, yet many people don't understand what Jesus meant by that. Nicodemus needed some clarification, and perhaps you do too. From John chapter 3, here's Pastor Dave.
If you look, and I'm not going to mention individual movements, but there are churches in the last, 20 years or so, who have had amazing things happen at their churches. And you just go, wow, that's, some of them are just churches that really feature music a lot. And they come up with some great music. But we go, yeah, but some of their doctrine's off, and there's some kind of weird things about them. And so, and instead of just going, praise the Lord, the Spirit is working among crazy people again. But it's like, if we decide that it used to be okay to be crazy, but now we want to be really sane and solid, Jesus would say to us, the wind, it goes wherever it wants to. You can hear it. It comes and goes. If it stayed in one place and spun around, it would just be a tornado. It would just destroy you. But He comes and goes. But unless you are open to God working in a way and in a place and among crazy people, then you'll see it, and it'll be gone, and you will never see the wind again. And so Jesus is laying out for Nicodemus here, this is something that you have to be open to the Spirit of whatever He is going to do, and you can't systematize it. You can't, just analyze it. I remember years ago when Pastor Chuck would say, I hope that no one ever writes a book about how God worked at Calvary Chapel. He said, if I ever put on a seminar like that, shoot me. Because he goes, I don't know. I don't understand how it worked. Well, eventually, naturally, lots of books are written, and now people want to argue about, okay, exactly how and what. What's the formula? What are the distinctives? What's the way in which we do this? It's like, can't you just go, the Holy Spirit did something amazing, and not feel like you have to bottle it up and control it? I'm thankful that even good things are happening among people that I think are nuts. Because I was nuts, really. We all kind of were. The Spirit moves in that kind of a circumstance because people don't get in the way. If somebody, I've told the story before about a guy I knew who just, he felt like he was a brand new Christian, and he felt like God told him to go yell, Jesus loves you, in a mailbox. And he pulls over, and it was down there in downtown Santa Ana on the flower area where those big houses with large yards are. And he came up, and he was just felt like God was telling him that. And he got out of the car, looked around, nobody was there, stuck his head in the mailbox and yelled, Jesus loves you. And this mailbox was so big, it acted like a megaphone. And it surprised him. It's like it came out really loud. And he's like, oh, no. And a guy comes out of the house right there. And he's like, oh, no, please don't call the police. It's, and the guy goes, no. He goes, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know. I thought God was telling me this. I know that's crazy, and I'm sorry, I'm leaving. And the guy goes, I was just in my house standing on a chair with my head in a noose. And I said, Jesus, if you love me, you're going to have to tell me right now. And he said, I hear, Jesus loves you. Now, if you go yell in a mailbox today, you're just crazy. Because the Holy Spirit likes doing things differently. But Jesus is trying to let Nicodemus know this isn't something, the Holy Spirit isn't someone who you can bottle up and produce. And you can't keep repeating what he does. You just want to be there when the wind blows. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be? I don't know what you're talking about." And Jesus is kind of hard on him. "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Really, what are you teaching? Where in your curriculum have you figured out how to connect with God? You, in everything that you know, you look at me and go, 'God's with you in a way that he's not with me.' And you're a teacher? Those that can't do, teach. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. If I told you earthly things," I just use metaphors, "and you can't even believe that, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." By this time, Nicodemus, what? The Son of Man is in heaven? He's come down, but he is? "That whoever believes," literally is believing in him, "should not perish, but have eternal life." You can see the kingdom, you can enter the kingdom, but you can have a life that is of eternal quality. Your life is connected to all of eternity, but that comes through the Son. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes or is believing in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He's like, I know you're not going to get this, but if you want life, it comes from the Son. It comes from a relationship with him. And you, in all your religiosity, you're really good at taking the law and condemning people because you think that if you can make people feel bad enough about themselves, they'll start to be good. But I want to tell you this. God loves the world so much that he gave his Son. He didn't want to condemn people, as he goes on to say. They're condemned already. But he says his heart is to save the people. It's so sad today that even people who are Christians sometimes think that what we have to do is convince people of how bad of a sinner they are. Like, you got to use the law and show them you are not, you know. Everybody in this world is condemned already. We all know we're not perfect. We all know something's missing in our lives. We just don't want to admit it to some religious nut who asks us on the street. But the truth is, that's not God. What the Pharisees had been teaching, that you're a sinner, you're bad, you need to be good. He said, that's not what God wants to present as a message. That isn't working for you. Here you are, you're being good, and you still feel like God is a long ways away from you. You're like, you know, Martin Luther, the former Catholic monk who would torture himself to try to get close to God. And he would lay in the dead of winter on a stone cold floor naked to torture himself for his sin, hoping that God would show up. And when he was describing it years later, somebody said, man, you must have really loved God. And Martin Luther said, love God? I hated him. The more you try to put condemnation, the more of a distance there is between you and the Spirit of God, between you and the life of God. And Jesus is like, no, it's about the Son. And he goes on in verse 19 and says, here's the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He says, here's why people are condemned. Here's what dooms them ultimately. Here's their condemnation. They don't want to know the truth. They can't handle the truth because the truth is you're doing it wrong. And so many people would rather keep doing it wrong rather than to admit they're doing it wrong and start to do it right. And so they hide under the bed like a scared kid, like, I don't want the light. I don't want to see the light. Please don't turn on the light. God sends his son, Jesus, into the world who lights every man who comes into the world. Every person is enlightened by him, and you decide, am I ready to take the truth or do I want to continue to believe a lie? And the condemnation of humankind is that ever since Adam and Eve, when we mess up, we run and hide. We don't want to face the truth. And he says, that's what's wrong. That's the problem. By condemning people more, you will not bring them closer to God. You'll push them farther away from God. But he goes, they're already condemned because they already don't want to know the truth. But some of them will take the truth. And that's how you get saved. That's how you come into a relationship with God where you can finally realize and admit, I have been wrong and I want to do things differently. I read a book a couple months ago, I've probably mentioned it before, called Being Wrong by Catherine Schultz. It's a fascinating study on why people are so reticent about admitting they are wrong, about why we live a lie rather than just admit that we're messed up. Well, Jesus associates that with what's wrong, with what he came to change. Like, I bring the truth and I'm making it totally safe. I'm dying for your sins. There's no penalty for you for being wrong. It's just, you need to look at the light. You need to enter into a relationship. You need the Holy Spirit to come in and lead you so that you can be close to God. And the thing that stands between everyone and God is an unwillingness to face the truth. And so he says, that's the problem. And that's what I came to solve. That's what I came to fix. And that's why the first will be last. That's why the order changes. That's the ultimate paradigm shift. That, whoa, this changes everything. I realize that I'm wrong, and all of a sudden, I have someone who now I can hear the truth. Now my life can truly change. Now there is hope for me. And so Jesus kind of lays this out for Nicodemus, and Nicodemus doesn't say anything. Later on, we find out in the end of Jesus' life that Nicodemus had become a Christian. And I have no doubt the fact that he wrote down this story and told it to John when he was alone with Jesus shows that it sunk in. But it took him a while, and it takes people a while to do this. But now in the rest of the chapter, very quickly, we see John the Baptist again. John the Baptist, somebody who John talked about in chapter 1 as well, and a couple of Jesus' disciples, including John the Apostle, were disciples of John the Baptist. Well, we see that John the Baptist is baptizing people, but he's getting kind of popular, and the Jews are coming and arguing with him. In the meantime, Jesus is baptizing people down the river close by, and nobody's hassling them at this point. And so John's disciples tried to get John to say something bad about Jesus. They're like, he's taking your business, and you need to fix this. And John said, listen, this is not about me. He said, he's the groom. I'm just visiting the wedding. I'm just watching and celebrating him. This show isn't about me. And in this amazing verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus and I aren't in competition. It's not about who gets top billing. It's not like a thing that's like, Dave Rolfe tells about Jesus. No, it's you get out of the way and you let Jesus be Jesus. Now, there's never more truthful thing that's ever been said than this. As a basic principle, he must increase and I must decrease. The only way for people to see who Jesus is for us to get out of his way, as John the Baptist did. And there are a lot of people who think, if I can promote myself enough, boy, I'll bring Jesus along as my sidekick. He doesn't do that. Stop pushing yourself. It is not about you. It's not about your testimony. It's not about how brilliantly you can put it. It's not about you putting your name in lights. He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus cannot be seen who he is if you get in his way. Because he won't sit there and fight with you. He'll go ahead and have your show. I'm out of it. John says this, and again, such an important perspective to remember. But then finally, let's just jump down to the last verse of the chapter, because we're out of time and then some. John says this, he who believes, literally, that's the present tense in the Greek. It means continuous action. He who is believing in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not or is not believing the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides or stays, remains on him. It's a fitting way to close this chapter. It's a good capstone on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Look, you either have the Son and you're alive, or you don't have the Son. Either you are believing in him and trusting in him and in the process of growing close to him and then living a life that's close to God, or you are somebody who is not believing, not trusting him. Now, earlier when he said you need to be born again, that's something in the Greek tense. It's called the aorist tense. It's seeing something as a singular act. But after that, all this talk about believing, you know, for God so loved the world, gave his only son, whoever is believing, it's about what are you trusting right now? It's not about, well, I believed. No, what are you doing right now? And so John caps it off by just going, if you are trusting him, then you are experiencing life. Then you are doing life with God. But if you have stopped trusting in him, if you refuse to trust in him, then you can go back to doing it your own way. You are condemned. Now, a lot of people, you know, have problems with this whole concept of the wrath of God. Well, why the wrath of God? And a lot of times just because of language. The Greek word for wrath there is the word orge. You can imagine which English word is equal to that. But what it means is somebody who is really passionate, someone who is with strong, it's like you're breathing hard is what this word means. God, when he saw people who couldn't save themselves, it was his passion that caused him to send his son. He felt so strongly for his people that he desired for them to be in relationship with him. But if you reject that gift, then he still has that passion to see you saved. He still has that desire. It's not that he's just like mad at you and he can't wait to destroy you. That's not what God's wrath looks like. It looks like, oh, come on, do it. Accept me. Have your life changed. And John just winds the chapter up, John the Baptist. As John the Baptist is talking through John the disciple about Jesus and saying, you either trust him or you don't. You trust him, you have life, like Jesus talked about. You're in his kingdom. You don't, you're not. You just stay where you are. And for every one of us, it's a good reminder, if you like the way your life is going right now, just keep doing what you're doing. If you stop trusting in him, if you quit being open to the Spirit, changing things up and doing different things in your life, if you aren't even listening or you're just so locked into trying to do what you used to do, okay, that's what you got. That's what your life is going to be. But to live in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, it means that you continue to trust him, which means you're going to cross certain boundaries. You're going to do things you haven't done before. It means you're going to have a different kind of openness. It's just so different to live in believing, trusting, having faith in him. And that's what God calls us to. Now, I don't know all of you, and it might be people here today who have never even taken that first step. You haven't even started over. This metaphor of being born again was one that would mean a lot to Nicodemus. Maybe birth isn't as big a deal to us. So, you know, this is the only place Jesus used that imagery. He didn't tell anybody else they needed to be born again. But he had 100 different ways of being able to say that. And for you, it might be that he would say to you, you need to hit Control-Alternate-Delete and reboot your computer. For you Mac users, you don't even want to know. But, you know, it might just be you need a fresh start. It might mean you need to replant your vineyard. It might be you need to be cleaned and forgiven. Whatever the image is, make sure that you have made that decision. Because as it's presented here in John 3, the decision to start over is something that you have to do or nothing else good is going to happen. Then when you've done that, now it's a process. Are you still trusting? Are you still walking? Are you still allowing the Spirit of God to move in your life? For some of you who have never really made that first decision or you're not sure that you have, today would be an awesome time for you to just go, okay, I want to start all over. I'm so confused about the way I've been living my life. What I know is God's not in it. It's just not, I pray to Him and it's like nothing happens. Start over, start fresh so that you can enjoy a whole new life. God wants to give that to you. So if you've never done that, by all means do it. For others of you, you're like, no, I did that a long time ago, but somewhere along the line, I'm kind of losing touch. For those of us who feel that way, if you would like prayer, please come down and get prayer. But essentially what you need to do is to start believing again, to start trusting, to get excited about what it is that God might want to do, to look for the wind of the Spirit, look for God doing something that you go, I can get on that. I can enjoy that. That seems similar to what I once felt that has gone away. I've lost my passion. I've lost my love for life. And I really want to get back to those days when I just trusted. Maybe for you today would be a good time just to go get off alone with the Lord and talk to Him and say, I want the wind to blow again. I want to have a vital connection with you. I want people to look at me and say, there's somebody who has God with them. When you invite Him to do that, He will show up. He will. It may not look the same as things you've experienced in the past, but it'll be better because of something new and fresh and different. Let's crave that for ourselves. Let's desire to see that in our lives. Let's be trusting. Let's be believing. Let's be going through the process of receiving new life on an ongoing basis.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends, and you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Let's look to the Lord in prayer now.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, for allowing us to begin to experience the life that when people saw it in you, they're like, I don't get you, but you are alive in a way that I'm not. Thank you for making it possible for us to connect with that life through your Spirit. And help us to never settle for anything less. For people who've never even experienced that, for people who've never totally come to the point where they go, I need to start over. I need a fresh start. I need a reboot. I need to be born again. Help them to know that there is nothing in their life today or this week that's more important. Nothing for their entire life that's more important than for them to simply come to you and to pray and ask you to give them that new life in Jesus. Life in the Spirit. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next time on The Balanced Word, we'll continue to ask, what do we learn about Jesus and our relationship with Him as our study in John develops with Pastor Dave Raw? This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And